pen or pencil, please make sure to raise your hand. Lots of notes to take tonight, as usual. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Somebody was complaining about Sunday's message. I had the front and the back outline, and I used the first two points, and all the other points weren't even on the outline. But you know, that just keeps you on your toes so that you guys pay attention to what's going on, I guess. Tonight, I think I'll use probably most of what's on this outline. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody tell me as we're turning, what's the most exciting, hang on for a second here. Gotta do this. All right. What's the most exciting part about the Christmas season for you? What do you anticipate the most during this time of the celebration of Christmas? Everybody at once. What do you anticipate the most? What do you like the most? Yes. Anne. You like talking about Jesus' birth. Well, that's a good thing. That's what we do during the season. Good. I hope you enjoy that. No, seriously, thank you, because sometimes we forget that that's what we're supposed to be doing. But, all right, talking about Jesus' birth. We just love talking about what the Lord has done. What else? What do you anticipate during this time of celebration of Christmas? Being with family. That's what an enjoyable thing. Usually you're doing family things together. You're putting up lights or tree, or you're getting ready to go and spend time with family members, maybe some that you haven't seen for a while. So it's a time to celebrate our families and coming together. Good. What else do you anticipate during this time? That's it. Family and talking about Jesus. Those are really great things. All right, that's it. Gage again. Wait, you can't go yet because he's done one. Yes, Eva. That's right. It's just a perfect opportunity to talk about Jesus. Why? Guys, it always perplexes me. Now, again, I guess I can understand this. You know, I get all these emails and Facebook posts about steal, take Christmas back, and don't let anyone else have Christmas. I ask you, whoever gave it away? I mean, we never said to the world, hey, you can have the Christmas holiday, because it was never theirs in the first place. Whatever else they were doing with it, Santa and those other things, yes, the church didn't design that. That's never what we were celebrating. And so to take it back, as where did it go? It's for the church. It shouldn't have gone anywhere. It's not like we gave Christmas up. The world has its own idea of what Christmas is. We understand that. But you guys, what a blessing. The fact that they're going to spend all this time running around doing all these things, and it gives us a perfect opportunity to say, hey, did you know that always what has been celebrated, as far as you know, certainly where it started, but really always what Christians celebrate is they celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I don't think we have to steal it back. I just think we have to remember that we should never have forgotten what it was, and we should always have been doing those things and never doing what the world said to do. Guys, what a great time to constantly be talking about Jesus to other people, because you've got all these lights and trees, and even though they have taken it differently, and some of them don't even know what it's about, you do, and you just direct them out. So you ask me, why are you doing this? What are you buying presents for? Well, you know what the greatest present ever was? The greatest gift of all was the Lord Jesus. I mean, there's 1,000 different ways, and I hope you guys talk about that. And in your small groups tonight, maybe we're going to do a little bit of that, where you talk about what are ways to just transition everything to Jesus. You know those lights? Aren't those incredible? You know what? The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. By the way, that's what I was going to say. I love lights. That's why we have our Christmas decorating every year, and we get a bunch of lights, because I love them. I put them up in my house. We finally got them up. We were about a week and a half late, which is a bummer. Last night I was out there. I had my headlamp on. I'm out at my front door putting in the last bit of lights. Half of them don't work, but it's okay, because there's lights. And you stand there, and you just kind of bathe in the glow of the lights. And that's just light. But you guys, that is really, it is a beautiful picture for me of what my life is all about. I bathe in the glow of the light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that light, as far as his coming to earth, was ignited, it began to shine as he came to the earth. He's always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But just think for a minute, all that anticipation of Christmas, and really as the world knows, and even if we were to think about it, Jesus was born, and that's exciting. Birth, we love life. And yet, what if he were born, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross for us, and he was put into the tomb, and he stayed there? I mean, what would we be celebrating at Christmas time? That somebody was born, they lived their life, even if it was a perfect life, and even if the sacrifice was for us, and let's say even it was a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, and he died, and he's still there. Who cares? I mean, end of story. Life is hard. Life is difficult. You make the best of it you can. You get together with your family. You put up the lights. You get a couple of Christmas presents. You know, you hope you worship a God out there that does something. And then you die, and that's it. In fact, as we will see tonight, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you die and you face eternity in hell because there's still a real God, and you have no recourse, and so life is hard, and then you die and it gets a whole lot worse. Guys, that would be a great Christmas story, wouldn't it? Yeah, Jesus came, he died, he's still dead, and now you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Well, that's what was happening in Corinth. In some amazing way, those in Corinth who have been given the gospel, we talked about that last week, Paul had preached the gospel to them, the apostles had preached the gospel he said that we all preach the same one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's the gospel. He said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here it is, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And what if he ended there? But he didn't. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brethren all at one time, most of whom have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one untimely born. Paul says, look, I'm building all of this. I'm reminding you of the gospel to remind you of the resurrection, which the Corinthians had started to deny, and particularly the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it wasn't cool. The pagan philosophers had infiltrated their camps, their even some perverted Jewish views that there was no resurrection, a whole series of things. And they started saying, well, it's all just kind of about spiritual stuff, but Jesus didn't really rise. He didn't actually have a body, or maybe some were saying, or he was actually in the tomb and just his spirit rose, but he never had a body. There were all different kinds, perhaps, of ideas about the resurrection, but ultimately that Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, died and went into the tomb, and he didn't bodily rise. And Paul is going to tell us, and he's going to make it very clear in these next verses I'm about to read, that if he didn't rise from the dead bodily, not simply as a spirit, because he was always God, he was always alive, God did not die, but he died as a man, and if the man did not rise again from the dead, then you've got nothing to celebrate about Christmas whatsoever. So another boy was born, so another baby was born, another human was born, and he died in the tomb like every other human. Because that is every other religion. And I wonder sometimes if at this time of Christmas, if we have forgotten the truth of the resurrection, even though we say we believe it. Because I don't think we're like those in Corinth actually denying the resurrection. That's not a popular, or not as much a popular theology or philosophy today. There are some who still do it, the liberals, the postmoderns, who say, well, he did just kind of a spiritual thing. It wasn't actually a real resurrection. You know, the liberals said that around the turn of the century in the 1900s. They said, well, Jesus didn't bodily rise because that's kind of carnal. I mean, the body is evil. So Jesus didn't have a real body or it went into the tomb as a man, but didn't. It's a spiritual resurrection. Well, then the postmoderns come along and they put on their black square-rimmed glasses and they mess up their hair and they say exactly the same thing. Yeah, it didn't. That's not cool to believe in a bodily resurrection. So there's some people saying that, but I don't think you probably believe that. But I wonder if the joy of your love of Christ is sucked from you because you aren't rejoicing in the resurrection, if you aren't taking the doctrine that you know and constantly being reminded of it, constantly living it, constantly speaking it to people. Because the birth of Christ during the season is only one part of it. If he was born to die and not rise again, then we've got nothing to celebrate. But if he did rise again, then everything changes. And your whole life is different forever, and it is assured that you will rise again as well. I want you to remember that. That's really what I want you to draw from the verses I'll read and from Paul's, really his drastic warnings about not believing in the resurrection. And not so much, again, that I think you guys don't believe it, but I am concerned that you and I don't live it. And the world looks at us and says, you serve a risen Savior, the Savior you say that's risen, but where's your life? Where's the change? Where's the joy? Where's the holiness? Where's all of the things that flow out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What we'll see tonight is that all the blessings of Christianity flow through the life of Christ. And thus our joyful worship of the risen Lord is only possible when we grasp the magnitude of what Christ's resurrection has actually accomplished. Look in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. He laid for them the foundation of the gospel last week, building to the resurrection that had been, not only did Christ rise from the dead, but then he was viewed by the apostles and then by 500 and then by ultimately Paul. People saw him. This was real. Why is he going and laboring about the resurrection? Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And though, again, that's not popular necessarily so much in Christian circles and not in yours. Certainly the world says that. The world would, of course, deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody rises from the dead. That's the supernatural. That's the ultimate supernatural. You can deny a lot of other things about Christ, but if there is no supernatural, then he certainly didn't rise from the dead. He's still in the tomb. But Paul says, look, if we preach the gospel that he was, that he did rise, and that's the foundation stone for our life in Christ, then how is it that some of you say that there isn't any resurrection? And maybe the question I'd ask for you tonight is, how is it that some of you live like there's no resurrection, even though you might still say that there is one? He goes on to say this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that is in general, that if dead people don't rise, if everyone who dies stays dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain, empty. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, keep your eyes in your text. For if the dead are not raised, he says it again, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And you're familiar with this verse, but I just want to remind you of it tonight. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, that is if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our hope will only be in this life because when we die, we will stay in the grave just like he did if he's not raised from the dead. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are just pitiable fools. Nothing else. And the world calls us that. And if they are right that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then they are also right that we are fools because we are giving our life for a dead God. Again, I want you to think about that a little bit. Unfortunately, many people who don't believe in Christianity are giving their lives for dead gods. You have the precious privilege of giving your life, as it were, of being a living sacrifice for a living God. Are you living fully that precious privilege? And will you be reminded of it in this Christmas season? That's my hope tonight, that you will be rekindled in your life living in Christ because of the reminder that Jesus is, in fact, risen from the dead. And we're going to do it, as the Apostle Paul does, by a series of denials. What happens if he didn't? And in each of those, we're going to see the positive and rejoice because he did, in fact, rise from the dead. So let's look at what happens. The deadly dangers of denying the resurrection. What is true if Jesus, and again, remember, we're talking a bodily resurrection. He was fully God and fully man. And so when he died, God did not die, but his human body died. And so all of him had to come out of the grave, not just the spirit, not just God, but also the body of Christ, because he died as our representative. He died as fully man, as well as fully God. So all of them had to rise. So if you deny it, this is what happens. First, you are giving a denial of gospel preaching. Paul says, we are preaching this. He says, if Christ is preached, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? He's going, look, you Corinthians are denying everything that is the foundation of the gospel. We are preaching this. And so essentially, you're setting yourself up against the very apostles that witnessed the resurrection from the dead. Think about that. See, the Corinthians are coming along and saying, no, there's no such thing as a bodily resurrection. That's crude. Only idiots believe in a bodily resurrection. Bodies don't rise. Again, they weren't stupid back then. They weren't like some superstitious weirdos that, you know, couldn't think of anything better. They knew that dead bodies don't live. And they said, that's ridiculous. If we preach that, nobody will believe us. We're going to be more spiritual than that. The spirit rises. They believed in the spirit. So bodies don't rise from that. Everybody knows that. We can talk about a spiritual resurrection, that it's all going to be spiritual, that maybe we'll be disembodied spirits floating around in a heavenly realm, which is unfortunately how many people view heaven, and it's dead wrong. How they view eternity, disembodied spirits kind of floating around, maybe with harps. I don't know how disembodied spirits play harps, but that has nothing to do with what eternity really is, because we've imbibed all of this junk that comes from our culture, because really it's weird. You walk up to someone and say, did you know that I serve a God who died and then he rose again from the dead? He's living? What? Yeah, I mean, you're crazy. Well, that's what they were saying. But he's going, look, the resurrection, number one here, so the denial of gospel preaching is the first deadly danger, and the resurrection is essential to the gospel. We've already said that. Right? If we preach, if Christ has preached that he's been raised, how can you say that he hasn't been? You must not. And you guys, I don't think you're going around denying the resurrection. But I ask you, how many people have you told of the joy of the resurrection? Do you trumpet this truth? Do you proclaim it during this time of Christmas? I think maybe I told you about it. I went to Lowe's to get my Christmas tree, and there was this lady there at the checkout. It was kind of slow. We went later in the afternoon, and I guess not everybody gets their Christmas tree on a Tuesday afternoon. That's my day off. So I'm getting the Christmas tree. There's nobody there. And she comes out, and I'm getting the Christmas tree. I have my three girls with me, and she's like, "Don't lose the magic." I'm like, "Woo." And I'm trying to walk and get my tree. She's like grabbing me. She's like, "No, you got these three girls. Make sure that, you know, you give them presents." And she's telling me all about her girls who get up in the morning and used to get the presents, and they sat around just waiting to open their presents. I'm like, that's the magic? And the magic is some presents you're going to open up, and we know that by the afternoon you're already going to kick them down the stairs, and you know my girls are going to be, you know, playing with the boxes. And I mean, that's the magic? And I was like, well, We hold the magic, but really what we want to proclaim is Christ. We celebrate that Christ is born. That's what we talk about. And she's like, "Well, just don't forget the magic." I'm like, "All right." But see, I clearly didn't get it at all. He's like, "Christ, fine, but don't forget that." Well, guys, the magic is that Jesus has risen from the dead, and it's not magic. It's real. That he actually rose, that he's alive. Guys, we need to preach it because that's the only way the gospel can be preached. We serve a living God. And I just want to remind you of the importance of that. The denial then of the resurrection is absolutely unthinkable. That's your second point there. First is that the resurrection is essential to the gospel. There is, and we'll talk more about that. We'll unfold that. But you guys, if he hasn't risen from the dead, then we got nothing to say. And to deny this is the ultimate foolishness when it comes to being a believer. Why would you be a believer and deny the resurrection? And again, in your case, here's what I would ask. Why would you be a believer and live like there isn't one? Or not constantly tell people about it, because nobody else serves a living God. Nobody else serves a risen God. Everyone else serves gods of the world's making that are not truly alive. It is ludicrous, Paul says, that you would even begin to do this, and I'm about to show you, he says, how ludicrous this actually is, to somehow deny that Jesus has risen from the dead. And in doing this, I pray that you will once again grasp the joy, not the magic, but the joy of Christ risen, and that you will live that again. Because there ought to be a smile on your face all the time, and I wrestle with it like you do. Things are difficult and hard, and we don't believe, again, some kind of magical Christianity, but we believe that Christ is risen, and this gives us the greatest joy. Let's look at what happens when we deny this gospel truth. To deny the resurrection is to deny gospel preaching, because it must be preached that Christ is raised, and it is also to deny the very central truths of the gospel, because the resurrection is the capstone of it all. If there is no resurrection, then none of the gospel truths are actually true. So he goes on to say this. He says, how can you say, verse 12, drop your eyes down again to that text, how can you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Here's the first deadly danger or denial of Christian truth that happens when you deny the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Again, they would say that a bodily resurrection was ludicrous. It was for fools. To them in that age, the body was a prison from which they desired to be released rather than an integral part of how God had made them. And I think sometimes we tend to believe this even now today. Again, our Christianity is somehow built on kind of a sweet by and by that is totally, totally disestablished, totally distanced from anything bodily. And yet, guys, again, we will have a real, true bodily resurrection in which we will continue then in a renewed body to serve and honor the Lord for the rest of eternity in a renewed body that does things, that accomplishes work for him. And so the world has come up with all different kinds of philosophies about how the bodily resurrection isn't true. Soul sleep, that the body dies, disintegrates, the soul rests, and there is no reuniting after that. Right? There's annihilationism, which says, look, when you die, you just disappear. This is what most people in our world today believe. You just disappear, you're just gone. Right? So they come up with that idea. There's reincarnation, which is, again, your spirit comes back, what, as another physical thing, but it's not you bodily resurrected, you just go into all these different bodies. In fact, that's pretty popular today, too. Amazing. People won't believe in a God or a real resurrection or in Jesus Christ, but they believe that somehow you can die and come back as an animal or another person, but not your body doesn't follow you because it's only the spirit that's important. In fact, the body, they would say, is just kind of a casing to be used to get your spirit to ever-increasing levels of spirituality. But you guys, that's dead wrong. Ooh, the lights might go. Reincarnation, spirit absorption, that just the spirit is absorbed into nothing. That would be your Buddhists. Ultimately, the spirit just becomes one with nothing. So you did all of that work for nothing. and all of these different philosophies to deny the bodily resurrection. The idea that, again, the spiritual is good, the physical is evil, the soul is immortal, but the body cannot, will not live forever, because that would somehow be, again, just too worldly. Right? But and Acts 17:32 kind of describes how people viewed this in the time of Paul. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection, this is in Athens. These are Greeks, just as Corinth was largely a Greek city. Now when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some began to sneer. This is ridiculous to believe in a bodily resurrection. But again, if we deny a bodily resurrection, then we deny that Jesus himself could ever have risen from the dead. And if we deny that that is true, of course, we have nothing to believe in. We have only a dead God. Turn to Luke 24 to see how important it was to Jesus that they know that he actually did rise bodily from the dead. So again, if dead people don't come back to life, if bodies aren't ever coming back to life, then Jesus couldn't have, didn't. And of course, all the work he went through in Luke 24 to prove he did goes by the wayside. Luke 24, when the apostles saw Jesus, they thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost, essentially, because they wrestled to believe in a bodily resurrection as well. In fact, they didn't believe it at all. Jesus told them over and over and over, when I die, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And then he died and he rose again on the third day, and they were like, you rose again on the third day? It's almost like, I told you, and he did, I told you this was going to happen. But they still didn't believe it was a bodily resurrection. They thought maybe they were seeing a spirit because they wrestled with this idea. So in Luke 24, after he appears to them, right, verse 36 says, while they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you, Luke 24:36. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit, because they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Bodies don't rise. They stay in the grave. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Really, behind this, I told you this was going to happen. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement now, he said to them, have you anything to eat? So they touch him, and they're still like, we're still not sure. So he goes, oh, we need to put this to rest. Give me some food. Right? Says, give me a fish. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he goes, okay, I want you to watch this. You touch me, you're still not believing that I'm actually here. You're overjoyed that I might be here. Let me prove it to you. And he took the piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. I love that. In front of them. Watch me eat the fish. It's going in. It's not like coming out of me. It's not like, I'm eating the fish. Which showed you that his body was working pretty much like a normal human body, except again, glorified body, having all of the characteristics that we'll talk about more in coming weeks. But he says, look, I did rise from the dead. If he didn't bodily rise, guys, if bodies don't rise, then certainly Jesus never would have, and he never would have had a body that came out of the grave, and yet he proved to them, it was of great importance to them, that they knew that this actually happened. But those in Corinth hadn't seen that body, and so they were denying it because it wasn't part of their culture. It wasn't cool to them. It wasn't something they could easily believe, and so they were setting it aside. All right, now, here comes the second ramification. So if dead people don't rise, if bodies don't come out of the grave, then certainly Jesus' body didn't. And again, Paul's just making an entirely logical argument here. Dead bodies don't rise. Jesus wasn't special. He had a body in that sense. If he had a real body, which Scripture says he did, and bodies don't rise, then his body is still in the tomb. That's just the basics of this argument. Right? Now, there's another ramification that happens. Right? If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, now everything's going to be built on that. Right? And if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. The logical conclusion of what happens if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead is everything we're saying about the joy of Christianity, the power of Christianity, the hope of Christianity, the salvation found in Christianity lacks content. Literally, we have nothing to say. All of his love for mankind, his provision for sin, are just so much empty talk, because if Jesus was conquered by death and hell, then he certainly couldn't shed his love abroad to you so that you can be saved from those things. It's impossible. It would be like handing somebody a whole bunch of, you're digging in your backyard, or here in the South, this could happen. When I used to live in the West, it couldn't happen, but it could happen here. You're digging in your backyard, and you hit a chest, you pull it out, and you open it up, and it's full of money. All right? But unfortunately, it's got the Confederate symbol on it. And you think, oh, I'm rich. Somebody stashed it, you know, Stonewall Jackson stashed it in my backyard. And so you take the money and you go to Walmart and you say, all right, I'd like to buy, you know, you got a whole chest full. You know, I'd like to buy all your electronics, you know, all these big screen TVs. I'd like to get it all. And they look at you and they go, what? I see that you have some bills there, but they're backed by nothing. They're worthless, right? That's the same thing. You're talking about Christ and how great he is and what he's done for you, and you're bearing witness to all these things. And if he didn't rise from the dead, it's like a bunch of Confederate bills. You slap it down on the table and people go, what is that? That is worthless. That has no value, no content. You guys, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, shut your mouth. Turn off the songs on the radio. Stop speaking anything about Christ, because your preaching is vain. Your teaching, your witnessing is worthless. It's just so much empty words. So stop. Stop wasting your time and stop wasting everybody else's time as well. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, you have nothing to say. So guys, talk about everything else. Talk about football. Talk about the magic of Christmas. Talk about, you know, the presents that you're going to open. But don't talk about a dead God. You getting the point? Jesus didn't rise from the dead, just keep your mouth shut, is what Paul's saying. Our preaching is totally in vain. I've given my life in vain. Everything you've said about, you know, everything your church is built on, Corinthians, is in vain. So just be quiet. We've got nothing to say. It's the unshakable refuge of Christ. It's like dropping a nuclear bomb on that refuge, blowing it to a nuclear wasteland. There's nothing left. Go away. There's nothing to say. John MacArthur says, without the resurrection, the good news is bad news. There's nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel is empty. It's a hopeless message, a meaningless nonsense. Unless our Lord conquered sin and death, making a way for men to follow in that victory, there is no gospel to proclaim. So stop preaching. Your preaching is in vain. So if there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised from the dead. That's the first ramification, right? Christ isn't raised. Second ramification is your preaching is in vain. There's nothing to say. So just close your mouths and talk about everything else. Now, can I just make a bit of an application here? Do you remember when I said sometimes we live like there is no resurrection from the dead? Unfortunately, this is what we often do, even though he is actually raised from the dead, is we talk about everything else and we don't talk about him. And I'm not just talking about at Christmas time. Again, that's why I'm like, take back Christmas time. Why not take back every minute of your life and everything that you do? Christmas is special because we can take a time to think about his birth, but we should always be talking about Christ. If he is really risen from the dead, then he ought to be on your lips all the time. Unfortunately, we tend to live like he isn't, and so he's actually not on our lips. It's almost as though we think our preaching is in vain because we don't say much. You know, we go door-to-door witnessing from time to time. Sometimes we do it, you know, for a whole week in the summer, and guys, most of you come. That's super exciting. But can I just give you another encouragement along those lines? When you go to stand on someone's door and you knock on that door and you say, look, I'd like to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a risen Savior. You have something to say. And the Jehovah's Witnesses that were just there before you, and the Mormons who were there a couple days ago, and the secular humanists who are pouring into the radio and into the TV and all the things that they're telling them, guys, that's all false. All the celebrities and all the stuff going on, all the reality TV shows they watch, and all of the human philosophies that are being poured out to them, it's all a bunch of garbage, and you have the one thing to say. Your preaching isn't in vain. Would you be excited about that? When you're up there going, I don't know if I should be here. Or you got some friends that you're trying to witness to, and you're like, I don't know if I should say anything. Don't act like your preaching is in vain, because it isn't. It is full of content because Christ is raised. If he's not raised from the dead, then you got nothing to say. But if he is, you should be saying it all the time. Third ramification, on the negative side, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. All these flow together. They're not really, they're pieces of a whole. Christ isn't raised from the dead, therefore your preaching is in vain, therefore your faith is in vain. There's nothing to believe in. You see, it is the object of faith that determines whether faith is divine and active or worldly and dead. Listen to the songs. I think you do. I've been taking Elisa and I joined the gym. Yes, we took the step. She's been having some wrestles with her diabetes, and it just seems like that's the best way for us to be consistent in our exercise. And so when I go with her, it helps us both, and I hate going to the gym without her anyway, right? You'll figure that out someday. But it's wonderful to go with her. So we're in this cycling class. It's called spinning. Sounds like, you know, you're supposed to be going around like this, but it's not. And spinning sounds like you just sit on the cycle and you spin your legs and it's all fun. No, that's a lie. It's not that at all. You get in, then they start yelling at you. Faster! Go! Put your cadence between 100 and 120. And they start pounding this music, right? As when I worked at McDonald's for 6 years, I could tell you every secular song between 1985 and about 1991. I didn't have any choice. It was the store manager that said what we had on the radio. I could tell you all of them. Well, I'm getting in this spinning class, I don't get to pick the music. And she picks about half Christian music, but then she appeases everybody else, I think, because she's a believer. But so it's half secular music. And so I'm listening to this stuff going, whoa. I mean, this is bad. I mean, not so much that she's playing raunchy stuff. It's just like, this is empty. I mean, there's nothing to say. And there's lots of songs about believing in this and believing in that, and none of it's Christ. And you're just like, really? I mean, my cadence goes way down when those songs come on. I'm like, you know, I'm supposed to be going really fast. Like, oh, this is depressing. This is worthless. I mean, there's nothing to say, but the world is buying it. There's this one song about the Superman, the guy, you probably know the song. Maybe you don't. I mean, the guy's going to be this girl's Superman. And it is so ridiculous. The object of faith is all that matters. It's not just the faith. There's no such thing as faith in faith. And if Jesus has not risen from the dead, I don't care how strongly you believe. I don't care how much you give up. I don't care how many times you read your Bible or if you come to church 1,000 times in a year. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how sincere you are about what you believe. It doesn't matter if you were to somehow strap a bomb on yourself and blow yourself up because you believed it so strongly. If the object isn't real, it's worthless and you are wasting your life. That's what Paul is saying. Corinthians, what are you thinking? If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, you've got no object of faith. There's nothing to believe in. Yes, please hear me so carefully. The object of faith is everything. You have to know everything about him. You must know that he is real. You must know that he is alive. You must know what he has done. Everything is bound up in the person and work of Christ. That's the gospel. And if he's not risen from the dead, then there's nothing to believe in. And so you can just pretty much believe in anything, and anything is going to take you nowhere. It's just as good as anything else. So I can believe in this religion or that philosophy or this thing or that thing. I can put my hope in that man or that woman that I think is going to save me, and that relationship that's going to take care of it, and that job that I think will solve all of my problems, and all of them are going to fail me equally. Your faith has no object. If your faith is in vain, you've got no object of faith. Today we're taught that it's enough to have faith in a self-defined object. As long as you truly believe, then what you believe is unimportant. Shows, songs, faith-based initiatives. What's that? Faith in what? And is it effective beyond anything except maybe a little bit of temporal earthly good that doesn't last for all of eternity? That's all it is. It has to be a Christ-based initiative for it to have any true value. That is, value beyond this life, value past the grave, and that's the only thing that has true value. Because we can help people out temporally, that's fine. But if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you've got nothing to offer them past eternity. And so anything is as good as anything else. Modern evangelicalism often produces an empty faith while still claiming the resurrection. They'll still talk about Jesus. They'll still say he's raised from the dead. But so much of the faith is placed in other things. Your life that's going to be good. Your family that's going to be good. You're always looking for these other things to give you hope. No, you only have one object. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, you have no object. So your faith is no object, and your faith has no content. There's nothing to believe in. Jude 3, Jude, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Not any faith. Not some faith invented by your friends, not some faith invented by some new section of Christianity, some new writer that comes out, some new perspective on this or new writing about that. No, the faith. That is the truth about Jesus repenting from sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the reality of glorification and spending eternity in heaven. The things that the Bible says about Jesus, that's the faith. It's got one content, it's found in the Bible, and that's it. But you guys, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then this is so much garbage. Gobbledygook. You might as well have the Bhagavad Gita, the Indian writings, or you might as well have the Quran, because they're just as valuable as this if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. Gobbledygook. Worthless. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure is the truths about Jesus and his person and work, which are all invalidated if he didn't rise. Because I can believe all day long that I have the basketball skills of LeBron James. I can believe it. I can go into my gym and I can dribble between. I don't have a gym. I can go down to the gym now that I signed up for. You know, I can dribble behind my back once or twice. I can fire up a couple three-pointers, you know, and do all that. And then if I get out on the court against LeBron James, my faith will mean nothing as he dunks all over me and kicks me around and laughs at me and does a video about it. The destruction of Chris, he'll call it. I don't know what he'll call it. Chris goes home. Yeah, I don't know. Guys, you can believe something all day, and if it's got no content and if it's got no object that's of any value, then you're just wasting your time. But again, although I think you know this with your heads, I'm not telling you new things, things that you don't know. I wonder if you're living your life truly according to the content, the person and work of Christ, or if you really are basing your faith, your trust in the things that you can see. And how would you know that? Well, you would know that if when the things that you can see and touch and feel fail you and you're discouraged and frustrated and angry. Not that we don't all struggle with that. Just simply, you'll know that your faith is found more there than in Christ if your life is constantly up and down, this constant upheaval when circumstances or other things that you thought you could trust in are changing. Because you see, Christ never changes. He did actually rise from the dead. He is really alive, and the content of his person and work never changes. And so if you're really trusting in him, then you can make it through all the different things that come. And as life pulls from you, as God pulls from you, all the other things you would trust in, you will know your faith is in him if your love for Christ and therefore love for others and joy in him remains constant. I've had a fair amount of deaths lately. Rob has testified of the joy of someone who dies and goes to be with the Lord. And yet if he didn't believe that Christ had really raised from the dead, then he wouldn't believe that his grandfather was in heaven, and he would be a very sad man today. And if he wasn't, he would be a fool. You know, Lane's grandmother just passed away, and I was at that funeral. And there was great joy there. Why? Because the proclamation was continually, she's in heaven, she's in heaven, she's in heaven. She is alive, and we'll see her again because we'll be raised from the dead as well. But if Jesus isn't raised, then we should have all just gotten together and cried our eyes out and been discouraged the entire time because there's nothing to hope in. You guys, if you truly are hoping in Christ and the difficulties that come, things even that rob us of life, do not ultimately shake us because Christ is alive. So where's your faith really? Is it really in Christ? And if so, you need to exercise that more and more because he never changes. The object and the content of your faith are firm. Everything else will be taken away. Your family members will die. Your success will not last forever. Your body, as much as you might go to the gym, will not sustain itself forever. Your relationships will fade. People will disappoint you. But Christ does not. If he's not raised from the dead, then you just might as well be discouraged and frustrated and have your stuff go up and down because everything will disappoint you. But Christ is not. So that's a ramification. If he's not alive, your faith is in vain. Fourth ramification, this is a fascinating one. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then God has been falsely accused. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul is nowhere denying the fact that God exists, and neither were the Corinthians. They believed that there was a God. That wasn't the issue. They weren't secular humanists saying there is no, you know, there's no God at all. They were saying, look, there's a God, and we believe even to some degree that we're accountable to him, but we're going to deny the resurrection because that part doesn't fit well with what we want to preach and teach and in our cool culture where we want to seem wise. We want everyone to say, whoa, what you believe is so wise. You guys are so smart. You know so much. A God whose body rises from the dead, that's dumb. So we're not going to believe in that. So they were going to erase all of that and keep everything else. Yes, don't keep God if you're going to deny that Jesus rose from the dead, because if God is really real and Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, and you are saying, again, you're testifying, the apostles here are testifying that Christ has been raised from the dead. You guys, if there is no real resurrection, then we're lying about what God has done. And God is not pleased when you lie about him. Look down in your text again. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now we're going around, Paul says, telling everyone that God raised Jesus from the dead. It was his power that did so. And if he didn't really do it, we're lying about God. Essentially, this becomes a direct attack on the holy character of God because it is God himself who proclaimed this. He's the one who said in his word that he was going to raise the Messiah from the dead, and that he did actually do so. And if the dead aren't actually raised, and you're telling everybody that God did this, you are telling a lie about God, something that God himself will not take lightly. Acts 13:30, this is what Paul was saying. God, he's telling the people in the synagogue in Antioch, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And for many days he appeared. So we preach the good news made to the fathers that God, listen, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. All over in the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to raise the Messiah. And Paul says, look, I'm preaching everywhere that God did actually do this, but if dead people don't actually rise from the dead, then we're saying God did something he didn't actually do. God's a liar and we're liars. And that's not something that we want to say about God. It's two things here that are fascinating. If we do this, then we have stated God has done something that he didn't do. Because God, here's it is, God never lies. So ultimately, somehow the Bible is wrong, and we got this all wrong. We are saying God did something he didn't actually do if the dead aren't actually raised. But then really, in a much fascinating thought, we've stated that God did something that he can't do. Right? If the dead aren't actually raised, and we're saying that God raised the dead, well, that's an impossibility. So you're saying that God did something that isn't even possible. That's what he says. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. It doesn't matter how many times you say God raised him from the dead. If dead people don't rise, then God didn't do it. And by the way, this answers, if anybody asked you that ridiculous question, you know, you tell them about God, that God is all powerful, and that you can watch it happen in their mind, they go, I'm going to stump this foolish Christian kid. And they bust out the big question, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Answer that one. And you're going, rock, man. I don't know. And you're like, my faith. I give up my faith because I can't answer that question. Have you contemplated the answer to that question? The answer is, of course, what? No. Because things that are illogical, right, aren't done. You can't do something. You can't have something that's one thing and the opposite of it at the same time. There can't be a rock too big you can't lift it, and you can actually lift it. God isn't somehow able to break the laws of logic, as it were. And that's what he's saying here. If the dead aren't raised, then God doesn't raise people. That's just how it works. God is not some, listen, he's not some weird, mythical, fantastical God that is like Greek mythology that does things that are mutually contradictory or totally illogical or foolish. Now, I understand that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, but that doesn't mean that God is a fool or that we say foolish things about God, that he can do things that, again, are mutually contradictory, because he's a real God, not a fake, because that's what's being assumed essentially about when the person asks you that question. Look, what you believe, it's just a figment of your imagination. So let me throw out this ridiculous question. I'm going to stump you with it a little bit and say, ha ha, see, he's not real anyway. But the very fact that you would answer the question, look, of course, no, he can't do that, because he's a real God, not a fake one, and he's not something that I just made up so I can say, oh yeah, he can do it and then does it. No, he's real. And so therefore, he does those things that God can do, and he doesn't do things that are impossible in the sense of that they're illogical, right? That they have no connection to reason. And this is what Paul is saying. If the dead aren't raised, then we're saying God did something he didn't actually do, and in fact we're saying he did something that he can't do because the dead aren't actually raised. That's exactly what Paul says. So guys, we don't want to be found testifying against God that he did something he didn't do. Now, we know that he did raise Christ from the dead, so you can proclaim that, but listen to me. Don't proclaim that God can do things that he can't do. Know your Bibles. Don't say foolish things about God. Know what God has done and what God hasn't done. Don't tell people, unbelievers, that God will work out everything for good for them and that everything will just be fine if they just have enough faith in faith, or if they just go to church, or if they just read their Bibles. Don't tell people the wrong things about the gospel and what God has actually done. Tell them the truth about who he is. Tell them that he is a just and holy God who will judge their sin and send them to eternal hell. But tell them also that he sent his only son to die for them, and his love for them is so great that if they will trust in the son, repenting of sin, that they will be forever saved. Tell them the real thing. Can't tell how many half-gospels I've heard this past 4 months. Or people present one aspect of God and not the whole thing. They're really lying about who God actually is. They don't want to tell people that God is full of wrath against sin and that he justly will condemn every person in the universe to eternal hell if they don't exalt the Son. Nobody wants to say that. And so they are in effect testifying things about God that aren't true. That he isn't actually a God who has a true, just wrath against sin. And because you have to say the true things about God. Here, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we're calling God a liar. But since God has actually raised Jesus from the dead, we need to be sure to say the right things about God, what the Bible actually says. Don't deny things about God that are true, and don't say things about God that aren't true. Tell people who he really is. So, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're falsely accusing God. We're saying, God, you did this, and he didn't actually do it, and he can't actually do it because the dead aren't actually raised. All right, next, fifth ramification, if there is no resurrection. Yes, if Christ has not been raised, then sin has not been defeated. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. There we have it again. It is empty. Its object, it has no object and no content, and you are still in your sins. I guess here's the chilling part. If you kind of take half of Christianity, if you take little pieces of it, say, I'll pick and choose. I like this piece. I like this piece, which is what the Corinthians were doing. I like what God gives here. I like the spiritual gifts he gives. We love to speak in tongues. We love to prophesy. We have to do all these other things. But the resurrection, that doesn't fit our philosophy. Now, that might not be your thing that you reject. But what is it? What thing about what the Bible says are you going to reject and set aside? Well, you know that bit about obeying my parents? I don't like that part. You know, pieces that is, a sub-piece, not as fundamental as the actual gospel itself, but maybe you're going to deny whole pieces of the Bible. You're going to say, I can live this lifestyle or do this thing, and God doesn't care. Because whatever it is, if you begin to deny things about who God really is, then it is fundamentally going to impact everything else about what God has said. And in this case, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. That is, you are under the wrath of God. Because God is just and holy and righteous. And if there has not been someone who died and was raised again on your behalf, then the full force of the wrath of God will fall upon you completely, and you will have no protection, and you will be judged for all of eternity. He's saying, look, Corinthians, what are you thinking? In denying the resurrection, you are denying your only safety. God still exists. He's still real. He's still holy. He's still just. You're denying the peace that would actually keep you from his just wrath. You're in serious trouble. You're still in your sins. I guess we need to think about this from a variety of circumstances. Again, if Jesus didn't rise, then you are in your sins, and you will be judged forever, and you will spend eternity having God's wrath poured out upon you. And those who don't know about Christ, or those whom we don't tell because he actually has been raised from the dead, they do have a place to run for safety. But if we don't tell them, it's as though we were denying it to them. And we must not do that because he is the only salvation from sin. If Christ was not raised, his death is in vain, our faith is in vain, our sins are still counted against us, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we will remain forever dead and sinful. If he's not dead, there's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation, and we will never, ever be able to be in right relationship with God. Let me just step through the pieces of the gospel that are killed without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no regeneration. There is no coming to life. Why? There's no new life because there is no life at all. Christ is still dead. Sitting on the couch today, we're doing our Advent. That's my other favorite thing about the Christmas season, is gathering the family on the couch to step them through the verses from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation, really into the New Testament, to the coming of Christ, and then even past that to see what Christ has done. And my little daughter looks at me and she goes, I don't get it, Daddy, because we were talking about the first coming of Christ is being born. He's being born of a virgin. And the fact that God created life in the womb and Jesus was alive, both God and man, and then we kind of move that. Her catechism question for this week is, what does it mean to have new birth, or what is a new birth called? It's called regeneration. She's like, Daddy, I don't get it. How can they be born again? She sounded like Nicodemus. How can there actually be new life given, you know, my body's already living? What does it mean? Well, you guys, without the resurrection, it doesn't mean anything. There is no new life. The only way we can have new life is because Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because there's no new life beyond this physical life if Christ wasn't raised to new life. None. So there is no regeneration. Without the resurrection, there's no justification. That is, you can never be given the righteousness of Christ if he's dead. There is no active righteousness. There is no righteousness at all because he's a dead God. It says in Romans 4:25, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Because Christ is alive, we are united with him and God can see us having being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and thus we can have a personal relationship with him. Without the resurrection, number three, or see that there's no sanctification. Our daily walk in newness of life is directly related to having died with Christ and being raised with him. That's Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we would walk in newness of life. Because there's no hope of overcoming sin, no hope of actually living for Christ in any real way. You're just going to struggle to try to do good works, and in the end you're going to die and be condemned if there was no resurrection. There's no sanctification. You've never actually done any one thing that was right and good if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Not one. Everything is worthless, still sinful, falling short of the glory of God. What a blessing that he has risen and we can do those things that please him. And then D here, without resurrection, there is no glorification. Only because Christ has been raised from the dead, has a glorified body, do we know that death is no longer master over him. And therefore, he will return to give us a new glorified body as well. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. If you memorize Philippians this year, do you still remember it? You still remember any of it? I hope so. Here are the verses. You can just quote them quietly in your heads with me. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of that power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. It's because he rose from the dead. He got a new body, you'll get a new one, but only if he actually rose. Otherwise, you are condemned to die and then ultimately to spend eternity having a body being punished, right? To be suffering the punishment of God, never truly living and never truly receiving a glorified body in any way. Number six, ramification. It just gets worse. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. Dead believers are in eternal hell. You guys notice what it says, those who have fallen asleep, because Christ has been raised from the dead, when believers die, it's like sleep. And as I referenced the various funerals that I've been to, three in the past month, and each of them for a believer, and we're proclaiming, oh, they're alive, we're going to see them again, they're sleeping, not their soul is sleeping, they're with God, but the idea is that their bodies will be raised again, they'll be joined together with their body, and will be joined together with them. Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then dead believers are in eternal hell. Death is no longer sleep then. It's true death. They're not going to wake, as it were. They're not going to be reunited with a glorified body to serve Christ for all of eternity along with us. They're simply going to awake, as it were, or receive the punishment of God at the end for all of eternity. Their death is truly death. And then their death is eternal torment. That's all it is. Think about it, every loved one who has ever died, every person who claimed to know Christ who has ever died, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then they're simply have gone to eternal torment. That's all there is. Every funeral is turned into a place of ultimate mourning. Every time we consider the death, even of a believer, it is only to mourn if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. And then lastly, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we are pitiable fools. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because if we serve, or if we're trying to serve a dead Savior, then the world is right when they look at us and say, you guys are idiots. You're giving your whole life for this? Why? No, why not have some fun? Why not go get these other things? Why not search for your satisfaction somewhere else? Why pour out all of your life giving up those things that the world says are so important They're saying, why are you doing that if Christ hasn't risen? There's a couple of things here. Our hope, then, is nothing more than a deluded dreaming. We're just deluded fools. We're hoping we'll rise from the dead, but he hasn't risen, so all we're going to have is eternal death. And so it's like having this false smile plastered on your face. You know those kind of people? And like, always they look like this, like, we're all happy and everything's wonderful, and everything isn't wonderful, and they're just fools because they're hoping in something that is absolutely false. Your hope is no more than deluded dreaming and looking ahead to the day when something wonderful will happen and it's never going to come. You've had that happen in your real life, haven't you? You hoped and you hoped and you hoped and you thought this was going to happen. You thought you were going to get this or this, and what happened? It didn't. And you were totally disappointed and all of the joy you had just disappeared. Well, that's what it's like if Christ isn't risen from the dead. You're going to hope and hope and hope and you're going to die and all of the joy is gone. Because there's nothing but eternal punishment waiting for you. All your effort has been monumentally useless. Useless. All the time you spent reading the Bible, worthless. All the time you spent listening to sermons go on and on like tonight, but prayerfully, something you found joyful while you were here. But you guys, it isn't. It was actually worthless. Every sermon you ever listened to, every good deed you did in the name of Christ, ultimately worthless. All your effort is vain. Your one chance for true fulfillment is lost. Guys, if everything in this life is supposed to be based on Christ, and he does not exist, then you should have found something else. You should have tried to find joy in these other temporal things. It was your only shot, because when you die, you're not ever going to find any. If Christ doesn't exist. Because your one chance for true fulfillment, that is this life on this earth, while you are still living, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you're going to lose your only chance. So why are you serving him? And then D, our conduct towards others has been absolutely embarrassing. We are nothing more than an embarrassment. Every time you fumbled about that gospel presentation, and when I tried to tell that lady that the magic was all about Christ and I bumbled over my words, and she thought, what a fool. And you knocked on that door and you told someone that they needed to know Jesus, and they looked at you like, you're such an idiot. You know what? They were right. Don't pack up. Stay with it. Okay? You guys, if your conduct towards the world has been to present Christ and he doesn't exist, then the fool they thought you were is the fool you really are. That hall of faith in Hebrews, you know, look at it with a crowd of witnesses. Well, they were nothing more than fools, and we're nothing more than fools. So I want to ask you this question. So pay close attention. Look up here for a minute, since you're done with your outline. If Christ has not been raised, and you are living fully for him, then you are a fool. But here's the flip side of that. If Christ has been raised, listen to me carefully, and you are not living for him, then you are a fool. Do you see it? Because if he hasn't been raised from the dead, living for him is foolish. Stop. If he has been raised from the dead, not living for him is foolish. Stop. Pursue him with reckless abandon. Spend the time in the Word. Dig into it to memorize. Learn everything about him. Give your life to serve him and give it away to others. Consider others more important than yourself. Do all of those things because it is the most worthwhile thing you could ever do because he has actually risen from the dead. Where are you tonight? Which one of these is you? Are you? Are you living as though you know in your head that Jesus has risen, but you aren't actually giving him all of your life? Because why are you doing that? You're caught between two worlds. Decide one way or the other. And if you believe that he has actually risen from the dead, then would you spend the rest of your life pursuing him with everything that is in you, knowing that every bit of hope that he has promised is real? And every ounce of effort you spent in seeking to serve him was valuable for all of eternity. I'm going to give you several ramifications and turn you over to your small group. So just listen to these. Just look up here. Christ is not dead. Christ is gloriously alive. He is interceding on our behalf, and he is providing us with the power to honor and obey him daily. That's the joy of the resurrection. Our preaching is not in vain. It's full of life-giving hope through the proclamation of Jesus' death for sin, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day. Everything you're saying about him is true, and it's a joyful proclamation. Keep proclaiming it. Your faith is not in vain. It's firmly grounded in the objective truth of a life-giving Savior who is fully God and fully man. So give your life completely. We are not false witnesses of God. Our witness of God is true, and it brings him greatest glory, so continue to powerfully proclaim the truth of the resurrection. you are not still in your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You've been regenerated, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and you will be glorified. So continue to press forward to honor him now. Believers are not in torment in hell. All who have died with Christ are experiencing abundant, joyful, eternal life in the presence of God in Christ, and you will one day go to meet them. And then lastly, we are not of all men most to be pitied. We are of all men most to be envied and imitated because we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight of the joy of the resurrection, that you are alive and in coming. Even as we celebrate a Christmas season where we celebrate your coming as a baby, we look ahead to the fullness of your life lived, a perfect life for us, and your death. Father, we look forward to the resurrection of your Son. And we celebrate that even as we celebrate his birth, that he was raised from the dead, that we might have the life that he came to bring. And I pray for these young people and for each one here, that you would give them grace and wisdom and hope and joy in knowing that you are a risen Savior, that they can joyfully, gladly, and effectively give their life for. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.